I wonder how many of you, taking a survey this morning, how many of you ever owned and drove an old Volkswagen Beetle, the old Volkswagen Bug? Okay, how many of you ever drove a Volkswagen, an old Volkswagen van with the old Beetle back in the 60s, 70s, or 80s, okay? Some of you, you know, I've been told that is an unforgettable experience. There was something unique about the sound of the motor. And if you ever drove one, you know exactly what I'm saying, that it still echoes in your mind. I mean, years, decades after you drove it, there was a unique feel to the Volkswagen van. It had the engine in the back, a little light on the front wheels, and it had this underpowered engine also. You had to shift it and do all those things. Well, that's an unforgettable feel to that automobile. And if you ever drove it, you remember it. How many of you have ever struggled in another car trying to find reverse? Yeah, that's another experience. You try, you know, how did you get the reverse of the old Volkswagen? You remember? What did you have to do? You push down and wiggle around. It's over here, right? And you sort of know how to do that. And I was talking to one of our deacons, Raj Daniel, last night. He said, yeah, when he was first time he came to Germany, he had never driven an Opel before. And he couldn't find reverse. You know how you find reverse on an Opel? What do? You pull up here on the thing, and then there it is. Oh, there it is. Well, I didn't know that was there. He had to go in and have someone show him. Well, that's how you do it. Oh, he thought the car has no reverse. These Germans only go forward. And that's a typical thing. If you've driven a certain make of car, you sort of have a connection with that make from then on. And you buy, maybe you don't buy one for a while, then you buy another one, and suddenly, whoa, it all comes back. I remember exactly what it was. Well, we have many unforgettable experiences, but this morning I want to talk to you about something that's even greater than driving a Volkswagen, okay? That is the unforgettable experience of living the Christian life with the way it was meant to be lived. That is the not I, but Christ. Now, I know there's many of us here who you can look back at a time in your life where you lived it like that, where you had a time of real surrender and letting God be God to you, letting Christ be your life. And He, not only did He give you strength, but He became your life. And He, just as the Apostle Paul says, for you, life was Christ. Not that you thought about Him, but that He was in you. And He made a difference. That's the way the Christian life is meant to be lived. That's the new spiritual reality to the Christian life. Well, this morning we're looking at a very short passage of Scripture. We're looking at this issue of the Christian life. Last week, we're using Galatians, but we're not doing a verse-by-verse of Galatians. We're just using some of the passages of Galatians as our text. Last week we looked at this issue of trusting in Christ, that to be a true Christian requires you to have a true Christian experience of conversion. There are many people who have tried to be Christian by the fact that they know how Christians act, or they think they do. And they grew up in church and they thought, well, I can act like a Christian. And if I act like a Christian, I must be a Christian. And many of them get in positions of leadership in churches. They know how to say public prayers. They know how to do things. They like the songs. They are touched by many things. And they can act and fit in just fine. The only problem is they have never really had a true spiritual experience of trusting in Christ. And to be a Christian requires, first of all, that you've done that, that you have personally trusted in Christ, that you have made a decision, I turn from sin and self, and I turn to put my faith and my trust in Christ. That's the requirement. And until you do that, you're never going to understand the Christian life. You're never going to understand how to really live as a Christian. Now, this morning we're looking at this principle, though, of the life that the Apostle Paul talks about. Look in verse 19, chapter 2 of Galatians, verses 19 and 20. Follow me in your Bibles. I'll read it for us. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. It says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that is the text. We take this phrase, not I, but Christ. And that is how we are to live. Well, how do you live your life? How does anybody on this earth live life? You know, if you look at cultures, you see two basic thoughts of cultures. This determines how we view life. If you're from the West, you probably have a linear view of life. That is, you believe life is going somewhere, and it's a story. It has a beginning, it has an end, and you're in that storyline somewhere. Your life is that way. And you are able to choose what you want to do. We Westerners are fairly confident that we can shape our circumstances, or we can respond to circumstances and change them if we really, really want to. So that's the Western view of life. Life is about acting and fulfilling a role. If you're not a Westerner, if you come from someplace else, they call you a Westerner, the rest of the world. The rest of the world tends to have a cyclical view of life. That is, that life is a series of events that just repeat themselves. It's like a treadmill. It goes around and around. And if that's your view of life to you, life is lived by responding correctly to the circumstances. You respond to circumstances. It doesn't mean that those from a non-West do not have experiences of making decisions, but it means that their basic approach to life is to respond. You cannot change your fate. You must accept it. So I need to respond to my life. Now, if you're from outside the West and you're educated, in the West, you may have a balance. And if you're from the West, like me, and lived outside the West for a long time, then you also probably have a balance. And really, you're talking about two realities, what I can change, what I cannot change. But we'd say those are the two options of life, those who live with intention and those who live with reaction. Well, we need to do both, right? That's natural. But what about personality? Oh, wow, personality changes the way we view life. There are some people that they just respond to their appetites. I mean, that's it. To them, they're no different than an animal. They do what makes them feel good. And life is lived trying to feel good. If I do this, I feel good, so I guess I'll do that more. That's very unfortunate. But many people think the appetites determine what they do, who they become. Other people are people. I mean, they're all about relationships. To them, life is relationships. How to have a happy life? Good friends. Good family. And that's what's important to them. Some people are about the job. To them, life is about work. Life is about doing something. And to them, you just need to give them someplace to do it. That's the ideal worker, by the way. If you want to hire someone, you always want to hire someone that just wants to do a job. You know people like that? That if they do a job, they come home and they do other jobs at the house. And they can't sit still. God bless them. Aren't they wonderful? To have one of them around and just plug them in and say, great, you know. But some people are like that. And to them, life is about doing things. Other people, life is about controlling things. And they are trying to organize things and control other people. And to them, their life is fulfilled if they can simply tell everybody what to do. And then we need people like that around. Many people are that way. To them, life is not just about doing or about habits. It's about positions and power and structures, and that's what they how they see life. That's the lens through which they see life. Now the others are those that are very philosophical, and they're the type of people that life is about great meaning and profound thoughts. Not all of these are Christians, of course. Many are just by personality, and you ask them, what is life, and they say, wow, give me a couple of decades, and maybe I'll get back to you and tell you that's a great thought, you know. And to them, they're only satisfied when everything is thoughtful and you really consider things for a long time and then you give an answer. Now, the greatest question to ask, though, is what about God? If you have a belief in God, and it is the God of the Bible, it is the God who creates and who has made us, now you have to put him in the question. How is life to be lived if there is a creator, now we come down to purpose and meaning and again, the Christian faith, even redemption and hope and all these things are brought into that question. It's not just how I want to live my life or even how my personality wants to respond to circumstances. It's also about what is God's plan for me and what does He expect me to do? Well, the Bible says, and most Christians know, that we are to live for God. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So we know that, and we think about it, but yet there's still different ways that we try to do that. Well, today I'm going to preach a very simple sermon, and we're just looking at really two points this morning, but they're essential to grasp if you want to understand the Christian life. If the Christian life is not a life of me trying to do things for God, rather it is a life of God doing His work in me. And that's this wonderful promise that God is at work in us. He is at work changing us. Again, the Apostle Paul said, "For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me." And those are the principles we're looking at. Dying to the law, Christ living in us. So the first one is this, dying to the law. He says, "I have died to the law." To be dead to something means to be cut off from it. It no longer concerns you. Now, the Bible doesn't mean that the moral code of God, the moral laws of the Old Testament, are irrelevant for us. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that as a means to achieve righteousness, he was dead to it. Now, in the world, there are three ways that people seek to go to God. This is not a Christian concept. It's just the way people respond. There are three ways that people seek to go to God. There is one way, and that is the way of good works. Some people seek to go to God through good works, through doing the right thing. In fact, unfortunately, even in many churches, even in many denominations, Christian denominations, some have substituted the gospel of grace and redemption through Christ. They've substituted it for a religion of good works. And they think if they just work hard enough, if they just are a good enough person, that's all it takes to get to heaven. You've probably been to a funeral, and a eulogy was given for the dearly beloved, and someone got up and they said something like this. This person, he or she, was such a good person that I'm sure they have gone to heaven. Have you heard those words said? And that shows the common idea. That if you're good enough, you get to go to heaven. The average man on the street, you ask him, what does it take to get to heaven? He's going to say, well, if there is a heaven, you just be a good person. And that's exactly contrary to our text this morning, exactly contrary to the gospel. What the gospel says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death," that is separation from God. "But the gift of God in Jesus Christ is eternal life." So we're saved through grace, not by ourselves. We have this phrase, this terminology, the vicarious sacrifice of Christ. Vicarious means a substitutionary death, a substitutionary position for someone. So to have a vicarious representation of you means someone who stands in your stead, and he represents you. When it says Christ died for our sins, I mean he was our vicarious representative. He died in my place. The death I should have died, he died for me. And that's my hope, that he has paid the price. But nevertheless, a lot of people still think that you get to go to heaven simply by being a good person. The second way people think you get to go to heaven is, or get to find God, is by religious things, religious rituals, religious artifacts, a charm, a necklace, a bracelet, or a having the right prayer to say, or something that if I do this thing, then I've got God on my side. And a lot of people, that's a typical religious response of many people. I have this certain religious symbol, and if I hold it, if I wear it, if I keep it, then this gives me some spiritual protection. And that's a very common thought. Even in many churches, people still think, well, if I'm here and I get to go to the church building, then I get a little blessing. I'll be healthier. I'll be happier. I'll have more luck in life. And many people say that's to them, that's their way to get to God, or way to get God on their side if I do that. Now, the third way is the way through personalities that we think are more powerful or more influential than we are. Personality of a demon or an angel or some other god or something. I can't get to the big God, so I'll go through this representative of the big God. I'll go through this person because they have more influence or something. I'll go to them and I'll talk to them. So I'll either pray to a saint, I'll pray to some lesser god, and this will present my case there. Or maybe I just need to be close to a pastor. I'm surprised at how many people tell me, when they introduce themselves to me, they'll say, "Yes, I'm so-and-so, and I come from such-and-such church with pastor." They mention the pastor's name. I say, "Okay, well, is that, you're not the pastor, are you?" No. But they feel somehow that if they're in the presence of this pastor, they get a little more spiritual wampum or something, a little more spiritual power or something. If I can just be in the presence of this person. Those are the classic three ways. Worldwide, you see, that's how people in themselves seek to go to God. Good works, religious artifacts, religious symbols, religious things, or a prayer, a ritual, or something, or some personality. And all of those are completely rebuffed and thrown away in Christ. The gospel in Christ is this: God comes to us. Christ came and He calls to us. And when we hear the gospel with our ears, the Spirit speaks to our heart and we respond in faith. And we realize, I cannot earn my salvation. Now, this is the one we're looking at this morning and next week. That is that effort of good works. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying, that he died to the law. Now, he says it in two different places, in two different ways, more than just two places in his writings, but he says in two different ways. If you go back to Romans chapter 7, this is what we read, chapter 7 of Romans, verses 4 and 6. Here he speaks about dying to the law through Christ. Here's what he says: "Likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead." Now, to die to the law through the body of Christ means that there is a greater principle through Christ for my salvation, that I cannot earn my salvation, but Christ is the one who has paid the price. So I have died to the obligation. I've died to the requirement. I don't need to do that. So if you and I go to some event, and there is required to buy a ticket, and I buy the ticket for you, and I give it to you, so now we can come in, you would not stop and say, "No, I'll buy my own ticket too." There's no point to, right? It's needless. You have your ticket, I purchased it, you just go to the event. And that's the idea, that Christ has paid for our sin. He has paid the price. He has bought for us redemption. And now we don't need to buy it ourselves. I'm dead to the requirements of the law to earn my salvation through them, because Christ has already done it. It's unnecessary. Now, that's a very important point to grasp. But yet, in Galatians, Paul is actually saying something different, significantly different. He's not talking about Christ having paid my price. He says, rather, he says, through the law I died to the law. It wasn't Christ that made me dead to the law. What he's saying here, it wasn't Christ, say Christ only, it was also the law itself. Now, basically what he's saying is this, is that the law killed me. The law with its requirements only left me with one conclusion, that I'm a sinner. I don't measure up. And the law cut me off from the law because it condemned me. And I can't change. I can't make myself better. Now, we have to realize this was Paul, a former Pharisee, who said this. And the Pharisees were the strictest of the religious sects. These were guys who were serious. I have to tell you, they were serious with God. They were publicly righteous. And many of them were not just publicly righteous. They were inwardly and spiritually righteous in their faith. But they had this assumption that they would earn their salvation through their works. So they claim that the law enabled them to achieve a higher status with God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is confronting. He said, through the law, I didn't achieve a status with God. Through the law, it was just the opposite, that the law killed me. Through the law, I am dead to the law. I can't fulfill it. I don't do it. I've never completely fulfilled it. And all I got from the law was condemnation. Albert Barnes, one of my favorite biblical commentators, this is what he says in his statement about this verse. He says, perhaps no words would better express the humble, subdued, melancholy, and helpless state of a converted sinner than the expressive phrase, I died. The central idea here is that the law did not answer the purpose which the Jew would claim for it, to sanctify the soul and to give comfort, but that its influence on the heart was to produce aggravated, unpardoned guilt and woe. That's what the law did. I failed. It killed me. It cut me off. Now, one of the things about the Apostle Paul, and one of the things that God did through him, now, God, in writing the Scripture, God's Spirit inspired people, and we believe God, this is God's Word, God led them to say what they said, to write what they wrote. But yet God also used their personalities. Paul was a brilliant individual, very intelligent, well-read. He knew not only the Old Testament, he knew other writing. We see him quote poets from even pagan cultures. He was an educated, very educated, informed person. And he also had this tendency to explain things in detail. It was a theologian's mind. He's the type of guy, if you ask him what time it was, he would tell you how to build a watch. That was his response. And he is someone who publicly, outwardly, had an extreme religious life. But he said, at the end of it all, I realized I had failed. At the end of it all, I realized the law had killed me. I could not do it. No matter how hard I tried, I failed. And the only hope I had was that Christ could forgive me. That Christ, as the gospel says, Christ died for us. He took our sins upon himself. Now, what we really owe to the apostle, God first, because he used him, was his ability to see a principle and to apply it all the way through the Christian life. They saw this principle that leads us to faith in Christ, that gives us the gospel, that allows us to believe and trust. This principle also is the way the Christian life is to be lived. I think the average Christian thinks, okay, I'm saved by grace, I've trusted in Christ, and I've asked him to be my Savior. And then after that, I get to go to heaven when I die. But between that moment and death, it's all up to me. I just have to try as hard as I can to do the best I can. And if I'm a good person, God must accept me more. That's one of the most common Christian ideas. I know it's in my life. David Packer's default mode of thinking about things is if I do good, God just likes me more. God loves me more. If I do good things, God smiles on me more. I have more luck and all these things. That's the default way of thinking. But again, what does the gospel say? And what is he saying, especially in this passage right here? He's saying that that's exactly the wrong way to live. That God loves us fully even when we were sinners. That the only thing I can really do to please God is to believe in him. That my good works does not make me more acceptable to God. I can't earn his love. I don't need to earn his love. He loves me fully, unconditionally. And that's what he's saying. I am dead to the law. I can't go around impressing God. The only thing I can do to impress God is to believe that he died for me on the cross for my sins. That's the only thing. It says without faith it's impossible to please him. So I believe in him and I trust him, and that's the only thing I can do. I'm helpless otherwise. We have this phrase in English, and I do not know if it's in German or other languages, but you probably have heard it maybe, even if your English is your second language. Say, fake it until you make it. You ever heard that? fake it until you make it. That is, if you act a certain way, then you'll become that thing. It's nonsense, right? Well, some things it helps you, you know, act that way until you feel that way. Okay, there's sometimes it applies to people. But in terms of living the Christian life, experiencing Christ, none of that is true. We don't fake it till we make it. God needs to change us. God needs to remake us. And because of His work, now we're able to stand fully in the Christian life. And it's the same thought, though. So how do we live our lives devotionally? By constantly turning away from sin and self and turning away from any self-credit and simply confessing our sins and believing that Christ has died for those sins, that He forgives us. It's one of the Christian disciplines to regularly do self-examinations. Let the Spirit search our hearts. Say, Lord, where have I failed? And let me confess this to You. Take the Ten Commandments and say, Lord, where have I used Your name wrong? Where have I said the wrong thing? Where have I lusted? Where have I lied? Where have I reacted in the wrong way to circumstances? And whatever the Holy Spirit puts on our hearts, and we confess those sins to Him. And we say, Lord, I thank You that You paid the price for those sins. And I believe that's how my sins are atoned, that You accept me fully through Christ and not through any act of righteousness, simply through Christ. And that's what He's saying. That's how the Christian life is lived. We come into faith in Christ by saying, I cannot redeem myself. I need You to redeem me. And we live the Christian life saying, I cannot live my life in my power. I need You to live it. I need to let go of that. Now, the second principle, though, is to let Christ live in you. He says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Now, elsewhere, the Bible says, when we trust in Christ, we receive a new nature. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it says, put on the new nature, so we do receive a new nature. But the old sinful nature is still there. But when we trust in Christ, He also comes into our life, and He now lives His life through us. It's a profound difference. It's an incredibly profound difference. It's not just me trying to do things now for God, but now it is God living in us. And this is something I've said in many sermons, but if you've heard it 100 times, I want you to follow me still a little bit further and let's think through this. Life in Christ is to be lived the same way heaven is to be experienced. And I think most people, the heaven they think of, they themselves would not want to go to. If heaven is just a bunch of good people trying to be good, how's that going to work out? If you and I get to heaven just like we are, what type of heaven will it be? Well, it'll be a beautiful place, okay. Garden of Eden was a beautiful place. It will be God's on His throne, okay. But if just you and me trying in our own strength, how's that going to be any different than this life on earth? In fact, it'd be even worse, because you couldn't die to get out of it, right? You're stuck there for all eternity with these bunch of jerks. Wow, what's this? This isn't heaven. And you couldn't forget what someone said to you? There they are. How dare they say that to me? Don't they know who I am? You know, all these human reactions. The only way heaven could ever possibly be heaven is if God did something in our hearts that we cannot do ourselves. And that's exactly what the Scripture says. And that's exactly how we are to live our life today. One of the things that trips us up is our pride. We want to take credit for something. We want people to say, look at me, look what I have done. Don't disrespect me. Don't you know all that I've done? That's the typical human reaction, and that's what's in our heart. And just left to ourselves, we'll want to say, look at all of my good works. Look at how smart I am. Look how intelligent I am. But think, if it could be that we're in a group of Christians where every one of them could say, I want you to know, everything good, admirable, perfect that you have seen in my life doesn't come from me. It comes from God. When you look at me, don't brag about me. I deserve no bragging. I deserve no one to say, aren't you special? No. It's all Christ, what He has done in me and through me. Now, if you're in a group of Christians like that, wouldn't you love it? And that's what heaven is to be. We're together, we realize, no boasting. I have nothing to brag about. I'm nothing, but Christ is everything. And that's how we are to live. A couple of experiences when I was young. This is old stories, but still, they still speak to me. It was experiences I had when I was much younger, and it really, these are two things that shaped me. One more shaped me more than the other, but still. I was in our youth group, and we were doing something, and I was in charge of it. What it was doesn't matter. But I thought too highly of myself because I was in charge of something, and one of the members of the group wasn't cooperating, and I fired her. You know, you're out of here. You know, I didn't do it like that, but the end result was, no, I don't want you on the team if you're not going to be nice. But the way I did it was all about David Packer, not about Jesus Christ. One of my dear friends, she, another one of my friends, but she took me over that night, said, come over to my house, went over to her house and sat down there, and she said to me what I needed to hear. She said, you know, it's to be not I but Christ, and you've got a problem with pride, you've got a problem with David, and want everybody to pay attention to David, and that's not how I live. You know, the Apostle Paul said, not I, but Christ. He also said, for to me to live is Christ. He says, Colossians, Christ who is our life. And it was all about me. And we had a good conversation. And I'm really so grateful for that experience. What a principle that is for all of us, right? It's not to be me. I don't matter at all. It's to be Christ. Christ in me. And if we can put aside our pride, put aside our desires, I need this, I need that, or you should put aside all of that and say, it's Christ in me. Now we understand this principle of living a life in a different way. Not me trying to do things, rather it's Christ doing them in me. Now, he says in Romans chapter 7, I read verse 4, but verse 6 he says this, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. A new reality in our life. Now we're serving in the reality of the Spirit of God in us and working through us and changing us and giving us a new direction. Now it's not about me. Look at me. Look at me. Now it's about look at Christ. Look at Christ. And if you can see Him through me, it's because of Him. It's not about me. This is to be the way we live the Christian life. It's not a matter of us just trying to mimic Him or act like Him. It's about Him coming in and dwelling us and living His life in us and through us. I know we have a lot of terminology that's just a little bit strange to me. We say a lot of things in the Christian life, and we mean them. Now, there may be some way that these types of phrases do apply to our life. I'm trying to figure them out, but we have many things we say that the Bible doesn't say. One of those Christian sayings that we have that we kind of figure them wrongly, I think. For example, have you ever seen this sign, God is my co-pilot? You ever seen that? God is my, you may have one of those signs. I don't know. Maybe you do. God is my co-pilot. What's that all about? Where did you find that in the Bible? No, the co-pilot is the assistant, right? In case the pilot fails, the co-pilot can fly the airplane. No, God is the pilot. You're the co-pilot. That's the way it is to be. Not that I'm doing this and God's going to come along to help me a little bit. That's such a common idea. God's here to help me a little bit. Yes, God is our helper, but not just a little bit. He is to become our life. Not I, but Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says. So it is not me just acting the best I know how in my strength to try and do things. That's one of the reasons so many people burn out on their service for God, because they haven't figured this out yet. If they try to do it themselves, they do it themselves. So in burnout, we get irritable. We become thinking we're in, you cannot replace me. I'm too essential to this. And we feel unappreciated, and people don't appreciate us for all that. Don't they know all that I do? And what's going on there is classic burnout. And that's not going to correct itself until we come back and say, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Come back and say, Lord, I want you to live your life through me. We've learned a lot of ways. We all have learned a lot of ways to fake it, haven't we? I mean, we come to church, our sins are not confessed. We come to church, but we still know how to make everybody think everything's fine, right? I mean, you smile. How's it? Great, man, fine. How are you? I'm good. Oh, yeah, great. Let's sing the song. Yeah, yeah. Let's pray the prayer, yeah. And we know how to do that. We're good at it. Years ago, I attended a seminar on revival, and one of the breakout sessions was entitled, How to Do Church Without God. And the opening statement, he said, I'm not telling you how to do church without God. Most of us already know that. So that's right. Most of us know how to live the Christian life without dependence on God. But there is another reality. It's the way it's to be. That the same way we began was the way we lived. Christ died for us. That's the principle. But also Christ lives in us and for us. That's the principle also. Just as I depend on him for his death, for my death, so I depend on his life for my life. Now he is at work in me, and he changes me. Second story, when I was in high school, one of my friends named Mike. Mike was not a Christian. I went over to his house and presented the gospel to him and asked him to trust in Christ. Mike said no. He said, thank you for coming, but no. And 11 months later, it took 11 months for when I presented the gospel till I saw Mike trust in Christ. He came through another friend to my church, and he trusted in Christ. And we had a group of us that both went to high school and to church. We knew each other in both settings. And one of our very good friends, he is one of those that learned how to fake it. And I don't think he ever understood the principle, at least at that time of his life, of living Christ, living in him or through him. But he said to Mike, after Mike's salvation experience, he said, Mike, I can tell you right now, you're not going to like everybody in the church. He thought that was profound advice to give a new Christian. I don't think it was, but he thought it was. First thing you got to tell a new Christian, you're not going to like everybody here. Well, Mike had a new spiritual reality in his life. Mike had just trusted in Christ. It's the first time Mike understood what it was for the Holy Spirit to come into his life. First time he understood what it was to really be changed, to be reborn from the inside out. He was a new creature. And Mike said to him, classic response, he said, well, that may be so, but I feel right now I can love anybody. Why the difference? Because Mike had not yet learned to fake it. He just knew a new reality. But that's the way we're to be. Not I, but Christ. If Christ is in me, now we love people that maybe would have irritated us otherwise. Now we're patient in circumstances where we would have blown up otherwise. Now we are able to do things we could not have possibly done in our strength. And there's no bragging, no boasting, no look at me in us. Now look at Christ. And that's the way the Christian life is to be lived. And if we all live like that, then we will in heaven. That'd be a heaven I'd like to go to. It'd be a church I'd like to be a part of. Where people say, it's not me, it's Christ. Now, where are you this morning? What's going on in your life? Maybe this is a principle, as I said, you know it. You experienced it. You remember the times in your life it was Christ. But it's been a while. And you need to come back. You remember that, you need to come back. Say, Lord, I need to surrender to you. Put aside my pride. I'm only accepted through Christ. All I can do is believe, and I believe in you. And the way I'm to live is not me trying to fake it, but it's you just doing it honestly and really in my heart. And I'm going to surrender my life to you. That's really what to do every day. If we sin, come back to him quickly, confess it, say, Lord, you live your life through me. And that's what he does. Maybe you've never done this, but you ought to. You need to. This is the way the Christian life is to be lived. If it's lived that way, it becomes exciting. Now we really understand that principle that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I understand He is my life. Now everything about life is different. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your grace, for Your love, for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, that in Christ Jesus we are accepted. Not only, Lord, are You the one who died for us, but You're the one who lives for us and lives in us. Lord, just as You took all our sin on You and You died for our sins, in the same way, Lord, You came out of the grave, You want to take all of our life in You and to live Your life in us, to be the reality of our life. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, and Your power. Lord, I pray this morning for anyone who's here and who has had an experience of living this type of Christian life, that today they would simply say, Lord, I want to come back and live my life as it should be lived. You at work in me, changing me. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who've never done that. They've trusted in You, but they're just stumbling through their life. They know something's wrong. They let little habits, they're ungodly, they're wrong. They let them dominate their life. They try to stop. They find no power. I pray, Lord, for all who are like that today, they would say, Lord, I want You to be living in me. I want You to live through me. I want my life to be simply what this scripture says. It's not me, but it is You. Lord, we give You all the praise and all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrows and love flow mingled down. Did there such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of You. I'm in awe of You. Where Your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to You. I owe all to You. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of You. I'm in awe of You. Where Your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to You. I owe all to You. I owe all to You. I owe all to You, Jesus.
If you're here this morning, you never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do so right now. I've never had that experience of letting Him be my Savior. Just admit your sinner. Say, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. I put my faith and my trust in You. He hears us when we pray. He'll hear you. want some help doing that after the service, we'll be glad to be here to help you. If you're looking for to have victory in your life, you've got some things that have taken over you. I know many people are, these are people we call good Christians, okay? But yet, they still have vices, things. They say, I can't beat this. You can't, but Christ can. And that's the principle. If you're living with vices that have conquered you, you're not living this, not I, but Christ. You're living not I, but I. That's what you're living. And that's not the way you're going to get victory. I want someone to pray with you. That's why we're here. I'd love to do that for you. I pray that God would bless you. I pray that you'd come out here joyful and realizing the reality of your life in Christ. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. We pray that you would bless us as we leave this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.